Thank you. Remembering our brother John Mulholland, and we're glad that you have come, and we trust that the Lord will come and meet with all of us today, that we'll know a great sense of his presence as we come to worship the Lord. We were here a little bit less than 2 years ago when Mita went to be with the Lord. And I remember that in that occasion, just before the service started, John said to me, he said, "Now you preach the gospel." I was going to do that anyways. But it showed what his heart was. And he wants this to be a worship service. I know that. And we're going to do that. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to glory in the gospel of Christ as we remember the testimony of our brother. So you've been given a program. And on the program, you have in the midst of the program a few hymns. We're going to look at those hymns. But before we do, let's seek the Lord's face and call upon him for his help in our service this morning. Gracious Father, we come to thee this day thanking thee for your grace that is new every morning, that mercy that is fresh, that love that you show to those that belong to thee and to those that even do not belong to thee. We're thankful for the grace that is common as well as the grace that is special. And Lord, we would call upon thee this day that we would know your great grace here in the midst of this gathering, that as we would sing to thee, as we would remember what you did in and through our brother's life, that, Lord, we would give thee all praise, glory, and honor. Lord, we come to thee through the blood of the Lamb. We know there is no other way of approaching thee apart from the sacrifice of Christ and his intercession. Our Father, we would come then and call upon thee that you would send your Spirit upon this gathering, that especially those that mourn would know great help and comfort. Thou art the God of all comfort. Come and show thyself strong on behalf of all who have gathered here. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing "How Great Thou Art." You see that in the middle of your program this morning, the order of service. I have given to you the stanzas. There are four stanzas. We're just going to sing three of the stanzas, the ones that are darkened. We'll sing stanza 1, 3, and 4. And after each stanza, we will sing the refrain. So stanzas 1, 3 and 4. And let's stand to sing this morning, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Amen. You may be seated. John Mulholland was formerly of Northern Ireland. He died at the age of 88. Most of his life, though, was lived in the United States, either in New Jersey or Pennsylvania. He went to be with the Lord from the state of New Jersey. He passed away on July the 10th, 2013. He was predeceased, as we've already mentioned, by his wife, Mita, who went to be with the Lord in September of 2011. He survived by his son, John, his sister, Linda, and her husband, Harry, and Sandra and Paul, as well as 8 grandchildren and 2 great-grandchildren. The Lord truly prospered he and Mita. He also has a sister in Northern Ireland, Rita McConaghy. He also had a brother who left us a few years ago, James Mulholland, and his wife is still alive, Elizabeth Mulholland. They are back in Northern Ireland. And he had another sister, Nan McIver, in New Zealand. And she could not be here, obviously, nor could his other sister be here due to the space and the time it would take to come. But there are many nieces and nephews who will be with us today in prayer. And we are glad that many of them could tune in to the webcast. And there are those who are watching from afar this morning as we have our service here. John was a proud member of a few different Scottish pipe bands. And he was a drum major for many years. If you ever went into his home, especially in the last few years when he was at Pittman Manor and then again at Asbury Manor, you would see on the wall a picture of John in his kilts, a very distinguished Scotsman, as he had the kilts and stuff back from his old days. We will have a Scottish pipe band playing for us before we're done today, and we look forward to that. He was also a member and elder of the Free Presbyterian Church in Malvern. When we formed the church 35 years ago, John was one of the foundation members, he and his wife, Mita. And then he became a deacon. He was also the treasurer. And then for the last 14 years, an elder here in the congregation, and a great help to me as a minister, as well as to the minister before me. And the congregation certainly thinks very fondly of all of his labors and fellowship. He also retired from the Acmec markets, for which he worked for many years. And for one of these reasons, either you're related, or perhaps you worked with John, or you're a member of this congregation, you've come in contact with our brother, and you're here to come and pray for God's grace to be upon the family at this time as they go through another time of mourning. To the family, let me say that this is a hard time. Death is never easy. To lose a loved one, to lose someone so close to you. And then for this to be within 2 years of Mita going to be with the Lord, it seems to be doubly hard. The Lord has given you grace. We have prayed for you when Mita was sick and then went to be with the Lord. We have been praying for you during this time as well, that the Lord would come alongside and that he would help. But it is a time of sorrow, a time of mourning. That's not a bad thing. In the scripture, oftentimes they would mourn, sometimes as long as 30 days. In a sense, you never get over the mourning. The pain of it seems to lessen, but you miss a loved one. John never got over the fact that Mita was gone. Even to the end, when I would mention Mita's name, tears would come to his eyes and begin to flow. That's not a bad thing. And yet this day we are here to sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We do know where John is, and we'll be saying more of that in just a few minutes. And he has been reunited with his wife before the throne of grace. And with that, we take comfort and encouragement. I want to read a few passages of Scripture that actually speak to that very truth. If you have your program, you'll find in the back of it several key passages that deal with this whole aspect of death. I was with John on Monday. He went to be with the Lord on Wednesday. Palsy and I were with him at that time. We read Scripture. We prayed with him. We sang unto him. There was hardly a response at that point. His body was certainly giving way. And yet he would squeeze the hand, indicating that he was there. And one of the passages I quoted to him was John 14. In verses 1 to 6, John said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." After quoting this, I told John that the Lord was coming for him. It was clear that his body had been spent, and that soon he would be leaving this life. What an encouragement these words are to our hearts to know that all we must do is rest and wait for Him. The Lord said, I will come for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a passage that we read at Meta's funeral, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We have that verse on the beginning of our program. To be absent from the body for the believer is truly to be present with the Lord. And then again, from 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is writing, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And may the words of the Apostle Paul truly comfort us, that those who die in Christ go to be with him, and when Christ returns, they come back with him, and the bodies they left behind will be perfected and reunited to the soul, where they will spend eternity in the new heavens and new earth, praising the Lord. At this time, we wish to open it up for testimonies, and I took the liberty to write to our ministers. Many of our congregations, the ministers and people in the congregations, knew John Mulholland. Thought very fondly of him. And as I wrote to them, I had responses given to me by ministers all through North America as well as over in Northern Ireland. Dr. Cairns, who was a minister here and then is now back in Ballymoney, the very area that John is from, he wrote to me saying, I am so glad that you took me to see Meta and John the last time I was with you in Malvern. Despite his many years in the United States, John was still a Ballymoney man at heart. Indeed, to listen to him, you would have thought he had never left this area. He was a good man, one of God's gentlemen. Please convey our sympathy to the family. And I should say also that I called Dr. Paisley to tell him about John's death, and he also sends his sincere condolences. He remembers John and the vital part he played in the establishment of the work in Newtown Square. I also wrote to three men who were vitally connected with this particular church in the forming of this church. Ivan Foster was the one who was used or was instrumentally used in the beginning of the church before there was a minister. And then after the church was formed, he came over to this part of the Lord's vineyard and ministered the word of God over and over and over again. Ivan writes this, I am thankful that I was able to join in this funeral service with the Mulholland family, Johnny, Sandra, and Linda, and the wider family circle and the friends of John, a man I first met back in the early 70s, I believe it was 1974, and whom I grew to love as an earnest, faithful brother in Christ. John and his wife, Meta, were a part of a group of Ulster Christians who are anxious to establish a separatist witness in their adopted homeland in fellowship with the fervently Protestant Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. Those were testing days, and John played his part in maintaining the work during those times of trial. The fact that he ended his days as an esteemed elder some 35 years after the constituting of the congregation over in Newtown Square testifies of John's love for his Savior and his Savior's honor. John loved the gospel and delighted in his preaching. I witnessed that during my extended stays in Newtown Square during the 70s and early 80s. I know that John continued to rejoice in that blessed message as long as his health permitted him. I can but pray that the Lord will bless the congregation as his servant Dr. Allison conducts the service, and that the sweet word of the gospel will come with comfort and consolation to the family and friends gathered together. God bless you all. I wish that it were possible for us to be amongst you today. Sincerely in Christ, Ivan and Ann Foster. And then he quotes the passage that we just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A second minister that was certainly instrumental in the life of John was the minister who was here for 17 years before me, the Reverend John Greer. I have a letter from John. I also received a note from his daughter, who is a missionary in Liberia, telling of all of her memories seemed to coincide with the time that she had here with John Mulholland. You see, she was but a little girl when she first came over here, and she has many memories that run down her 30 years to the time that she knew John. Reverend Greer wrote this: "As a family, we were saddened to hear of the passing of our dear brother and friend in Christ, Mr. John Mulholland. My memories of John go back to times earlier than the commencement of my ministry in Newtown Square in 1983. For I met John when I supplied the pulpit for 6 weeks in the early part of 1979. Over all these years, I have always held John in the highest regard. His gentle, Christ-like spirit and warm-heartedness endeared him to his brethren and sisters in Christ and to people in general. I thank God for John's faithfulness to the work of the Lord when I was pastor of the congregation. He was always present and stood by me through all of the trying times that comes in God's work, carrying out his duties as church treasurer efficiently, laboring to see the Lord's cause go forward. Thus, as his former pastor, I salute his memory and rejoice in the friend that he was to me and my family. And now his race is run, and John is gone to be with the Savior and to rejoin his dear wife, Meta. I believe I may say of them what David spake concerning Saul and Jonathan. They were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. Farewell, dear brother John. Rest from your labors, and in the will of the Lord, we will soon join you in glory. Reverend John and Joan Greer and the family." And then I have another note from one who came from this congregation. John Wagner and Kim were some of the early members of the congregation when John Greer came to be the pastor. And he has since gone out to start a church in Florida and now a second church in South Carolina, where he's now laboring in Lexington. I have this note from John Wagner and his family. "It was with mixed feelings that I received the news that Brother John Mulholland had passed into glory last week. Part of me was very happy that John had left this world of sin, sorrow, and suffering to be with Christ in a place where those things do not exist. I would not wish him back for anything. But there was also a part of me that was sad. I first met John on a rainy night in March of 1983. I had driven from New Jersey for the installation service of Reverend Greer in Newtown Square. My wife and I began to attend the Free Church in Newtown Square after that night, and for the next 5 years had the joy of worshiping and working with John and Meta. There was no one easier to work with than John Mulholland. His gentle spirit, willingness to do anything that was asked of him, combined with a boyish grin, rosy cheeks, and a sense of humor that was always ready to tell you a funny story from the old country, could not help but endear John to your heart. But rising above and beyond all of that, he was a man who was faithful to the Lord and the Lord's work. Whether the church was enjoying good times or going through rough waters, John was as steady and dependable as a rock. He was not one for wanting the spotlight, but there behind the scenes you knew that John was with you. Any minister would have welcomed John to stand at his side. John will be missed by us all, but one day we will see him again in glory. And I just think that those rosy cheeks of his will be glowing like never before with the glory of the Lord. Remembering all before the Lord, John and Kim and their family. Well, here are three testimonies, tributes to the John who they knew in the church. And many of you knew John in the church. Some of you knew him outside of the church in family gatherings. If someone would like to give testimony, the family has asked that we open it up at this time to that. So you can stand where you are. Perhaps it'd be difficult for you to find your way to the front. But if you would like to stand and speak, you're welcome to do so at this time. Stephen.
Folks in Malvern know who I am. Some of the family will know who I am. I pastored a church in Allentown, the Free Presbyterian congregation there, which was an outgrowth of the work here in Malvern. And I just wanted to say that I thought much and still do of John and Meta. I met the Mulholland's in July 1983, 30 years ago.
30 years.
Over in the farmhouse, it was kind of a swinging funeral home in Newtown Square. And of course, I came, as you can probably tell, from the same part of the world. I didn't meet them until I came to this country, so the Lord's work in the church brought us together, even though I lived about 50 or so miles from where John was from, from Roy. And of course, being from Ulster, as well as being in the Free Church, there was an immediate bond that was created between us. And so through those years, from that time, every time I would visit in Newtown Square, and then here in Malvern, then having lived here the last 14, almost 15 years, we got to see John and Meta quite a lot. And they were always a tremendous encouragement to me. John, as has been already mentioned, had a great sense of humor. And some of the things that he would say, only someone from our part of the world would understand. He still had those expressions, still had the accent pretty much. And when I would be talking, John would say, right here. He was a dear man. Meta was a dear woman. I remember just that, I think at a funeral, you know, sometimes we get the idea that we have to be very morbid. And there is a place for that. We must be respectful. And we must honor the occasion. But also, I think if John had his way, he would not want us to be overly sad, because it's with Christ, which is far better. That is the great hope of all believers. John had a great sense of humor, and I can remember some of the things that we talked about together that still make me laugh to this day. I remember sitting in your home, Mr. Allison, and it's just a few years ago, Meta had been going through some chemotherapy treatments. And, of course, she lost her hair, and she was wearing a wig. And she was seated in between two other ladies on your settee. I didn't know who she was, even though I knew her very well. And so I'm thinking, I wonder who that wee woman is. And then she opened her mouth. She said, Meta, I'm wondering who that wee woman was. And she laughed and laughed as she was wont to do. I was reading a piece the other evening actually from England, who moved to the States and moved back to England, called Octavius Winslow. And he was speaking of those who have gone to be with Christ. And he said something like this: death does not break the ties of love that they had for us and that we have for them. Having loved us in life, now that they're glorified with Christ, they love us still. Except with a more perfect love and with a far more infinitely great love, such as those who do it in the Lord's presence. So that's good for us to think about today. I know one thing that John and Rita desired, and it was the salvation of souls. John desired nothing more than to see his family, his loved ones, and his friends come to know the Savior that he loved and served. And what a great testimony it would be to John and to me that if even today there would be one who the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd, would bring into the fold and the family of God.
Amen. Thank you. Jay?
My name is Jay Brown. I'm the son of Yvonne Moe and Ron Moe. I don't know what words to extend this morning because my heart is truly touched. I was instrumental in my folks moving here from New York. And even though I didn't attend this particular church, I am a church person. That's a passion that I've often shared. But I know the family that they found here. But in that family, we know that God gives us such precious gifts. Sometimes we overlook them, we miss them, it's late in life when we recognize them. But two very special gifts were Mita and John. They touched my parents in so many ways. I remember meeting them at my parents' home in New Jersey. And on a few occasions. And just what joy they brought to each other. I know one of the things that linked them together, number one, their love of God and their desire to bring and introduce others to Jesus Christ. But then John and my mom almost shared birthdays. They were born one day apart, same year. And I know that that was something common that they often shared. So I said to you, was we remember them both, remember, and I remember my folks. We know where they are. We know that if we said, come back home, they wouldn't want to come back home. We wouldn't want them to come home because we know they have that eternal peace, and we are all one day we will worship. But I thank Mahalo and Tommy for the gift of your dad, your mom, Johnny, for calling me, for letting me know, because it meant a lot to me. Yeah, just to be here to be able to share with you. Thank you for the gift and sharing your family and this marvelous church and the Word of God that is preached here. Amen. Okay. Thank
you. We're going to turn in God's Word for a few brief moments to see what the Lord himself would say concerning death and the resurrection. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to John chapter 11. For some of you, you'll find a Bible in front of you. For those on the front row, you'd have to go behind you. But in John chapter 11, our Lord himself went to a funeral service. It was the funeral of his beloved friend Lazarus. His sisters, Mary and Martha, were very closely connected to the work of Christ as well. He knew that he was sick. He postponed his going, and then Lazarus died. And when we come to verse 20, we have Martha going out to meet the Lord, and let's begin our reading there. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Our text for a few minutes this morning is the last two verses that I read. We get comfort at a time like this by remembering the delight that we had to be in the midst of the one who's departed. And that brings a certain amount of comfort to our hearts as we think on that. We receive comfort by friends and family. Sometimes they don't know what to say, but just their being there gives comfort to the heart. And yet the deepest comfort that we need can't come from man. It can't come even from remembering someone. The deepest comfort that we get comes from God himself when he speaks to our hearts through the Word. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to Martha. She is truly distraught. Her brother has been dead now for several days. And like those that are mourning here, you feel that emptiness. You feel that loss. And the Lord came to her, and he came as the one who was all-sufficient, the one who could meet her every need. He had done so in previous times, but now we're facing death. He was the one who said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the bread of life, the living bread come down from heaven. He said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In making those statements, he was saying he was all that the people of God needed. But what about death? When he came to Martha, he set before himself as the answer to her sorrow. He set himself before her as the one who could bring comfort to her heart. If we would have true comfort, lasting comfort, deep and abiding comfort, then we must take seriously the words that our Lord spoke to Martha on that day. We must lay hold of Christ as the resurrection and the life if we're going to receive true comfort at a believer's death. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. We have to know what Christ is for his people. He is life. John earlier on said that he created the world and in him was life and the life was the light of men. He's the source of all life. You and I live today because Christ has given us life. But he also says he's the resurrection. He is able to give life to those who are dead. What an amazing statement. You note the order. He doesn't say first, I am the life, and then say, I am the resurrection. He first says, I am the resurrection. That's what she needed to hear. But he was the resurrection because he was the life. He was the resurrection because he was raised from the dead himself. Shortly after this, he would die for the sins of his people. His blood would be shed. He would make a full atonement for their sins. And then after 3 days in the tomb, he would come out of the tomb. In the chapter before, he said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He was truly the resurrection. Even in his own being, as it were, after he died, he was raised again. He took his life and was raised again. More than that, he also raises sinners from a spiritual death. In chapter 5, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And then he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He gives spiritual life so that we can believe the gospel, so that we can embrace the great truths that we have just read about Christ. That comes as he speaks to our hearts. The hour now is when the dead, that is the spiritually dead, hear his voice, and they live. That giving of life is called a quickening in Scripture. It's called a new birth in Scripture. It's called a creating of a new man. But it's giving this life in order that you might indeed embrace the message of the gospel and embrace the Christ of God. But Christ also raises saints from physical death. In that same passage in John 5, he said this, Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That is, speaking of himself in the third person, shall hear Christ's voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's a future day. It hasn't happened yet. But there's coming a day when everyone who is dead in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they will be raised from the dead. One will be raised to judgment, another will be raised to life everlasting. So Christ is the resurrection. And that's what Martha needed to hear, that Christ had life in himself, and that he had the power to change those that were dead and give them life. But she also needed to understand what he was promising to her. And you see that in the latter part. He says, He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now what is he saying when he says, He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live? This is the promise given to all of God's people. If you believe upon him, though you die, yet you live after death. He was saying to Martha, Lazarus isn't gone. Earlier he had said to the disciples that Lazarus was asleep. He was speaking of the physical body of Lazarus. He's now telling her, he believed upon me, though his body be dead, yet his soul is still alive. Still alive. Christ overcomes physical death. Death is but a gateway to glory. Death is not all there is. Death is but the releasing of the soul from the body. And then that soul goes either to be with Christ or to a place of torment. Here we have a believer who has left the body. And according to Christ, he is now in the presence of bliss of God. Christ also continues the spiritual life. He said, Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The Greek literally says, shall never, never die forever. It's not going to happen. You say, well, we're here. John has died. No, he's gone on to a better realm of existence. If you were to compare the heavenly realm with what we're in today, there is no comparison. To be in heaven with Christ and with the saints of God is so far better, Paul says, that no one would want to come from there to here. No one wants to come back. That's not death. That's life. That's eternal life. That's truly abundant life. To step out of this world into glory. And our Lord is giving that promise. It's not merely I am the resurrection and the life, but this is what I give to my people. This is the promise I make to you. If you believe on me, though you are dead, yet you're going to continue living. In fact, you're never going to die. You're going to step out of this world into the next, into the presence of God, into glory. Wednesday morning, John left this world. He said goodbye. And he stepped into glory. As those who loved him, there is that desire that we would have him back. That we would know his comfort, his presence, his wit. We would want that. But for those who saw him in the last few weeks, they would tell you they would not want him back in that condition. He has left the sufferings, the sorrow, the sin of this world. And now he is in glory beholding the Savior. Oh, his wife is there. But I can tell you it's not so much the reunion with his wife that thrills his soul as it is seeing the Savior face to face and worshiping him. Christ then asked Martha a question. Do you believe this? You see, if we're going to receive comfort from the words that Christ gave about himself being the resurrection and the life, the promise that he gave that those who believe never die, they go on living forever. If we're going to receive comfort, we have to believe what the Lord says. And that's why the Lord addressed Martha very personally. Believest thou this? And this morning he addresses me and he addresses you very personally. Do you believe what Jesus Christ just said? He is the resurrection and the life. That when you die, you're going to go to be with him. Are all your hopes bound up in Christ? That's what he was asking Martha. Now, Martha believed that Christ could have refused her brother's death. That was stated earlier in the passage that I read. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She did have a measure of faith. But that didn't comfort her heart, did it? She believed that there was coming a day in which Christ would indeed raise her brother from the dead. But again, that measure of faith was not enough to comfort her heart. And therefore, the Lord came to her and said, you have to believe that I am the resurrection and the life. And that those who believe in me, though they be dead, yet shall they live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe that this morning? Do you want comfort? This is where it's found. It's found in me. It's found in the Savior. Her response was, I believe that thou art the Son of God. She was a true believer. We have every right to believe that she did indeed at that moment receive comfort and help in her own heart and soul because she believed what Christ told her about himself. This morning, do we believe that message? You see, the way into glory is a way of faith. None of us can see God. Oftentimes, we believe misrepresentations that are given to us about God. Rather than check those representations of God by the Scripture, we believe it. And because of that, our hearts grow bitter and our hearts grow angry with God. Our sinfulness keeps us from believing on God. And so the Bible tells us that we have to repent and we have to believe. And those who believe are given eternal life. On another occasion, our Lord said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John is not in heaven because he is a free Presbyterian. John is not in heaven because he lived in this country or was born in Northern Ireland. John is not in heaven because he is a Mulholland. Those things will not get us to heaven. And I don't know what church you're a part of, or what country you claim to be your country, or what your last name may be tonight, today. What gets us into glory is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's Christ. Or as John says in 1 John 5 and 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You want that life? You got to come to Christ for it. You've got to come and embrace Christ. He freely gives eternal life to every soul that comes to him. We've come here to remember the life of our brother. He lived 88 years and he died. And if in thinking on his death it drives you to come to Christ for life because you realize one day you too will die and you're afraid of that which comes afterwards, come to Christ. He's given you a promise that if you will believe upon him, you're never going to die. You're going to live forever in glory. The Apostle Paul said to depart and be with Christ was far better. He said in the passage that we read, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. One hymn writer summed it up this way, Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives the band of death to sever. He shall raise me with the just. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. Thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Jesus is the Christian's trust. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Our Father, at this time we confess that our hearts fail for words in trying to comfort those who have gathered in the homegoing of our brother. And yet we're thankful that the Lord himself comforts us by turning our hearts to Christ. And we ask that you would turn every heart to the Son this day, that we would know help to trust in him, that we would know if we have trusted him before what it is to trust him again and again this morning. If we have never trusted him, Lord, may this be the day that we taste and see that the Lord is good. May this be the day that we have done with sin and we come and embrace Jesus Christ as our resurrection and as our life. Lord, give grace that everyone here would know this eternal life that the Lord Jesus gives to those who call upon him. Be gracious unto this gathering, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn. It is our privilege that we have a number of ministers here. You've heard Reverend Stephen Hamilton from our denomination. The moderator of our church has also made his way here. He's a pastor of our church in North Carolina, and he's made this trip to be here and to represent our denomination. And I'm going to ask him to close us in prayer after we are done singing this hymn. So please stand with me as we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And then remain standing as Reverend Reggie Kimbrough comes and closes us in prayer. Please remain standing for prayer, please.
Just before we pray, let me extend greetings as well from all of our churches. As our brothers read, there are others of our ministers and people that have sought to send their greetings to the family and let you know their prayers are with you at this time. But let's do close together in a word of prayer. A gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful today that as we come, we do not come in sorrow as those which have no hope, because we come remembering the life of one that was a believer in Jesus. And we pray that today we might, as a body of people, as has been noted already, that have different lives and different places we live, and yet brought together because this one life has touched ours. We pray that we might know something of your word that says it is good to go to the house of mourning. That we might, from the busyness of our lives, pause in this house. And that as the psalm charges us, Lord, whether we be believer or unbeliever, that you would teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, may the wisdom even of these words that we've been given to meditate upon today rest in all of our hearts. We pray that you will turn all of our eyes unto this one, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who is the resurrection and the life. We pray that in these days of mourning yet for the family, the grace and patience and comfort of the Scriptures might be theirs, and that they, as we, might have hope. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.
Please remain standing.
This time we're going to take John to his final place of rest. Those of you going with us to the cemetery in funeral procession, be sure to drive with your headlights on and your flashers.